Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us start by singing from Psalm 96, the stanzas 1 and 8. We will confess our undoubted Catholic faith with the Apostles' Creed. Afterwards, sing from Psalm 125, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Let everyone say with me in his heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may gather before you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we may appear before you clothed with his perfect righteousness. It's all your doing by your grace alone. We thank and worship you, our God and Savior. And Father, we long to be further instructed by you. We pray that you will bless the preaching of your word. Also this afternoon when we listen to the gospel of the resurrection and the eternal life which you have promised us, we long to be for the proclamation of your word. We need your instruction, your comfort, and where necessary, also your admonition. Work powerfully in us by your word and spirit to sanctify our lives, Father, to the glory of your name. Forgive us our sins and keep us from sin. Preserve your church and guide us in your ways. Help us to realize that this world and its desires are passing away. Open our eyes to see the glory of the inheritance that is laid up for us in Christ, that we may truly rejoice in you and be strengthened and comforted by the riches of your grace in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us now, and let your name be revered and glorified in this service, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The collection this afternoon is for Needy Sumba. Afterwards, let us sing from Psalm 49, the stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will deal this evening with, or this afternoon, with Lord's Day 22. That's with the resurrection of the body and eternal life. And for this purpose then, we will first read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The verses 35 to the end of the chapter. So starting at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Then we also read from the Belgic Confession, Article 37. Belgic Confession, Article 37, in your Book of Prayers, page 516. The Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, that when the time ordained by the Lord, but unknown to all creatures, has come, and the number of the elect is complete. Our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty. He will declare himself judge of the living and the dead, and set this old world afire in order to purge it. Then all people, men, women, and children, who ever lived from the beginning of the world to the end, will appear in person before this great judge. They will be summoned with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Those who will have died before that time will arise out of the earth, as their spirits are once again united with their own bodies in which they lived. Those who will then be still alive will not die as the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from perishable to imperishable. Then the books will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to what they have done in this world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account for every careless word they speak, which the world regards as mere jest and amusement. The secrets and hypocrisy of men will then be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Thus, for good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to the wicked and evildoers, but it's a great joy and comfort to the righteous and elect. For then their full redemption will be completed, and they will receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be known to all, and they will see the terrible vengeance of God, the terrible vengeance God will bring upon the wicked who persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The wicked will be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences and will become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. On the other hand, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will acknowledge their names before God his Father and his elect angels. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil authorities, will be recognized as the cause of the Son of God. As a gracious reward, the Lord will grant them to possess glory such as the heart of man could never conceive. Therefore, we look forward to that great day with a great longing to enjoy to the full the promises of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. What comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What comfort do you receive from the article about the life everlasting? Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. After the proclamation of God's word, we will sing from hymn 68, stanzas 4, 6, and 8. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in the expectation of Christ's coming. He will come on the clouds of heaven in great power and glory. On that day, the graves will open and the dead will rise. It's on that day, the day of the resurrection, that all God's promises in Christ will reach their final and complete fulfillment. This afternoon, we read about this hope in 1 Corinthians 15. Without this hope, we have no hope. If there is no resurrection of the dead, there is no gospel. The life of a Christian here in this, on this earth, is indeed full of sorrow and affliction. If we would believe in the Lord Jesus only for the sake of the benefit which we may receive in this life, we would be of all men the most pitiable, the apostle says. The gospel is not that we will have an easy and a prosperous life here and now. Instead, in the midst of much sorrow and affliction, our hope is fixed on the life that God has promised us, the glory that we will enter after this life. But while the gospel focuses our eyes on the promised glory, it also radically changes our life here and now. When the apostle speaks about the resurrection of the dead, he concludes saying, because we expect the resurrection of the dead, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here and now in this life, we labor with perseverance and diligence because we expect the resurrection of the dead. Dear congregation, there shall be a resurrection of the dead. We shall be raised because Christ, our head, has risen. We shall live because He, our head, our mediator, lives. Through Christ's resurrection, we have the assurance of eternal life. Therefore, for this very reason, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So then, the command to be steadfast and immovable and always to abound in the work of the Lord is connected to this hope, this sure hope of eternal life. Because we have this hope, we are able to persevere in the work of the Lord. It is this expectation that spurs us on in our daily life. For we know that on that day, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, when the dead will rise, we will receive an eternal reward, each according to his works. Romans 2 verse 6. Each one according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You will reap the fruit of your labor in eternal bliss. Yes, we are now gathering riches in heaven. And we do so with determination, for our heart is where our treasure is. Our hope is completely focused and fixed on that great day when the trumpet will sound and the dead be raised. It is then that we will enter the fullness of the promised life. On that day, all God's covenant promises in Christ will reach their final and glorious fulfillment. Here in Lord's Day 22, we look at this gospel of the resurrection and eternal life. It's true that we receive eternal life now already through faith in Christ, and we will indeed enter the glorious presence of Christ the moment we breathe out our last breath. But the complete glory of eternal life waits for the day of the resurrection. The fullness of all that has been promised us in our Lord Jesus Christ will not be received in perfection until the day of the resurrection. It's on that day, when Christ appears on the clouds of heaven, that the last enemy, death, will finally be swallowed up by life. I proclaim God's word to you with the theme, the blessed hope of complete salvation. And we will note first what it means to be with Christ. In the second place, we will note the gospel of the resurrection. And third, the gospel of eternal life. First place, we note what it means to be with Christ. When a brother or sister in the Lord passes away, we comfort each other saying, he's with the Lord, or she's with the Lord. It's a great comfort. The brother or sister knows no sorrow or pain anymore. He or she is with Christ, and that's the best place to be. That is the first part of our confession here in Lord's Day 22. After this life, my soul shall immediately be taken up to Christ my head. When we die, we are with the Lord. But what exactly does it mean that our soul will be with Christ? Will our soul be sleeping? Will we be aware of the glory we enter? Or will our soul be unconscious until the day of the resurrection? And where exactly will our soul be? In Hades or in paradise? Let us start with this last question. Where exactly will our soul be until the day of the resurrection? Our Lord Jesus said to the robber on the cross, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verse 43. So then, when we die, we are in paradise. The word paradise, both in Hebrew and Greek, refers to a royal garden. But in the New Testament, the word paradise is exclusively used to refer to the heavenly Garden of Eden. The word paradise is used only three times in the New Testament. The first place is where Christ says to the robber on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. The second place in the New Testament where we read of paradise is where the Apostle Paul says that he was caught up to paradise in the third heaven. The third heaven refers to the highest heaven, where God is seated on his throne. The first heaven is the sky above us, in which the birds of heaven fly and which the clouds of heaven float. The second heaven refers to the space beyond the sky, the heavens in which God placed the stars. The third heaven refers then to the highest heaven, the dwelling place of God. When the apostle says that he was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, it means that he entered the highest heavens where God is seated on his throne. He does not know whether this happened in the body or out the body. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4. And then we read once more of paradise in Revelation 2, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then without repeating the word paradise, this paradise of God with the tree of life in the middle is again described in Revelation 22. There in paradise stands the throne of God and of the Lamb, and from the throne flows the river of water, clear as crystal, and on either side of the river grows the tree of life. It's a description of God's dwelling in the midst of his people in heavenly glory, with abundance of life flowing from his throne. That is where the man on the cross entered when he died. That same day, he was in paradise. We also know for sure where Christ is at this moment. He is seated at God's right hand on the throne of God in his heavenly temple. That is where our soul shall be with Christ in paradise, where he is now seated on the throne. After this life, my soul shall immediately be taken up to Christ to be with him in paradise where he is. That is why the apostle said that he has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians 1 verse 23. In that context, he speaks about departing from this world. When he dies, it will be gain to him, for he longs to depart and be with Christ. With Christ in paradise. That's the very best place to be. In the congregation, when we breathe out our last breath here on this earth, our soul is immediately taken up to Christ to be with him where he is seated at the right hand of God, and there we will reign with Christ until he comes again. We read that in Revelation 20 verse 4, where the Apostle John says that he saw the souls of the saints living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. 1,000 years is symbolic for the whole period of the New Testament, the period from Christ's ascension to his second coming. It's a time period in which we are now living. The souls of the saints who passed away in Christ are now, at this moment, actively reigning with Christ. Revelation 20, verse 4. When Christ returns on the clouds of heaven, he will bring them with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. And so, brothers and sisters, there are no sleeping souls in heaven. Whenever Scripture speaks of the dead as sleeping, it's a description of the body. The body sleeps in the grave. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12 verse 2. The dead are described as sleeping in the dust of the earth. It refers to our bodies. Our bodies return to dust. Not our souls. Our bodies are buried, not our souls. And it's our bodies that will be raised from the dust of the earth, not our souls. Yes, our dust will be sleeping in the dust of the earth until it is time for our bodies to rise again. And let no one object to this, saying that the reference is to people and not to their bodies. For Scripture speaks in this way. Scripture does not say that Christ's body died, but that he died. And does not say that only his body was buried, but that he was buried. And does not say that his body was raised, but that he was raised. When it's said that he was in paradise, then Christ is identified with his soul in paradise. When at the same time it's said that he was in the grave, he's identified with his body. His body was in the grave, but at the same time his soul was in paradise. And the same will happen to us. Our body will be sleeping in the grave, but our soul in paradise, reigning with Christ. There's no such thing as sleeping souls. There are no sleeping souls in the grave. And there are no sleeping souls in heaven. Also, where the Apostle Paul speaks of those who have fallen asleep, who sleep in Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 14, is a description of the state of the body in the grave. Our bodies are buried in the hope of the resurrection. And that means our bodies do not stop to exist when it turns to dust. Our body may be burned with fire, it may be scattered by explosions in war, or be dissolved in the depth of the ocean. But when Christ returns, our very own dust will rise again by the almighty power of Christ. The congregation, when the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel to the Athens, they listened to him, until he spoke about the resurrection. But when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. That was just too much to believe. There were even some of the Jewish leaders who did not believe in the resurrection. Jesus said to the Sadducees, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Matthew 22, verse 29. The resurrection of the body seems impossible. But if we know the almighty power of God, who created all things out of nothing, then it's not too hard to believe that the same almighty God is also able to gather our dust and to restore our very same bodies to life again. But why then does Scripture speak about our bodies as sleeping in the grave? When someone is asleep, he's not gone. If someone sleeps, you expect him to rise again. And therefore, this image of sleep is used for the dead because their bodies are not gone. Our bodies do not disappear forever. Our bodies will sleep in the dust of the earth until it is time for our body to rise again. The dust of our body is kept safe in the hands of Christ. He who counted the hair on your head will also gather your dust. But to come back to our souls, we read that Abram, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead. Abram, Isaac, and Jacob are presently alive. They are living with God and unto God. It's especially clear from the wording of Luke chapter 20. There Jesus reminds the Sadducees of the fact that God revealed himself as the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. Luke 20 verse 38. In that passage, he says, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead, they live. But then he adds that they are living unto God. Abram, Isaac, and Jacob are presently living unto God. Now, to live unto God means to direct your whole life to his glory. Abram, Isaac, and Jacob are presently seeking God's glory by their walk of life. They are presently living, and they are presently living unto God. What then is Christ saying? God has made a covenant with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob to be their God, and therefore they are not dead but alive. For the covenant which he made with them is that they may live in a covenant, in covenant communion with him. And that covenant communion with God is life itself. That covenant communion, that living intimate relationship with the Lord, is the very essence of the covenant. If God has a covenant with them, then he's by definition in covenant communion with them, and they with him, living with him and unto him. And thus Abram, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead, nor asleep, nor unconscious, but living in true covenant communion with God, living unto him. In another place, Christ also said, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." John 11, verse 26. When the believer dies, he continues to live. And dear congregation, when we breathe out our last breath and our body is carried to the grave, our soul is with Christ. And we saw what that means. We will immediately be in paradise, in the very presence of God's glory, actively reigning with Christ, living unto God, until the day of the resurrection, when our body, which will be sleeping in the grave, will rise again. Christ himself has become the guarantee of this eternal and active communion with God. which cannot be suspended even by death. He sealed this covenant with his own blood. He, the living one, is himself the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him shall never die, but continues to live with God and to live unto God, even while the body sleeps in the dust of the earth. Sisters, it's indeed a great comfort to know that we will immediately, after this life, enter Christ's glory and see his face. And yet, that will not be the consummation of our salvation. The consummation comes with Christ's return on the clouds of heaven. On that day, the last enemy, death, will be swallowed up in victory. We note that in the second place, the gospel of the resurrection. All of history is moving towards the climax of Christ's coming. On that day, all the covenant promises of God will reach their complete and most glorious fulfillment. This is the one great event on which our hope is fixed, the day of Christ's coming. He will come on the clouds of heaven, visibly, publicly, in great power. On that day, the fullness of Christ's glory will be revealed. And therefore, the day of his coming is also called the day of his revelation. We are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7. On that day, his glory will be revealed. 1 Peter 4 verse 13. It means that we will not know the fullness of Christ's glory until that day. Then it will be revealed. Then we will see him as he is in the infinite greatness and majesty of Christ. And that day, his glory will be revealed to the full. And therefore, we long for that day. First of all, for Christ's sake, because we seek his glory. But in the second place, we long for that day also for our own sake. Because on that day, when Christ's glory will be revealed in full, we will also share in his glory. Now, it will be on that day, on the day of his coming, that he will raise the dead. He will come as judge to judge the living and the dead. It's then that each one will receive a reward according to his works. It's then that he will crush all his enemies under his feet, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it is then on that great day when Christ will appear in glory that the last enemy, death, will be swallowed up in victory. So then, although we are immediately after this life taken up to be with Christ, the final and full glory waits for the day of Christ's coming. The separation of body and soul is not good. It's the result of sin and death. Our perfect state is not in the soul without the body, but when our soul will be united to a glorified body. The consummation of our salvation waits for the day of the resurrection. We confess here, Lord, said 22, that this my flesh shall be raised by the power of Christ. We will be raised with the very same body in which we lived here on earth. And then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies, this very flesh of mine will be changed and become incorruptible and immortal and be made like Christ's glorious body. Body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. And note the continuity. It's the same body which is sown in corruption, which becomes incorruptible. It's the same body which is sown in dishonor that will be raised in glory. And the same body which was sown in weakness that will be raised in power. At the same time, there's also change. The corruptible becomes incorruptible. The disgraced body is made glorious. What is weak becomes strong. And so then it will be this, my very own flesh, but glorified. We read this also in Philippians 3, verse 21. Our Savior Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. If you want to have an idea of the glory of Christ's glorified body, consider the vision which the Apostle John had of Christ in heaven. And of course, it's a vision described in symbolic language, but the glory of Christ was so great and overwhelming that John, when he saw Christ, fell at his feet as dead. Revelation 1 verse 17. Christ is no longer the humiliated man of Gethsemane. He ascended to the right hand of God and is clothed with all power in heaven and earth. Christ knows no weakness of a humiliated body anymore, no thirst or tiredness, no illness or pain. He received a body that radiates the glory of God. It speaks of power and glory. Yes, he was raised with the very same body that hang on the cross. The marks of the nails and of the spear were still visible in his body after his resurrection. And yet it was that same body, at the same time, that same body became incorruptible and immortal. We will be raised after the pattern of Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be like the heavenly man Christ. We will receive a body which will be conformed to Christ's glorified body. Now, when the Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15 and says that we will receive a spiritual body, verse 44, what does that spiritual body mean? It does not mean that our bodies won't be physical or material anymore. Instead, he contrasts spiritual with natural. The natural body is weak and disgraced. The spiritual body will be powerful and glorious, filled and controlled and empowered by the Spirit of God. In other words, the spiritual body is, with a capital S, a body filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. And when he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, verse 50, then it does not mean that we will no longer have a physical body of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood refers in that context to our corruptible flesh and blood. Our mortal flesh will not inherit the kingdom. It will first be changed. So then, this lowly and humble body in which we now live, which is sown in weakness, in corruption and disgrace, will be raised a powerful, glorious, and perfectly holy body. Dear congregation, when you make a visit to Fairhaven and you see how our body is run down by age and illness, when you observe the humiliation of such a body, which finally breathes out its last breath, what a comfort to know that these very same bodies will be raised in glory and perfection. What a comfort when you stand at the graveside to bury a beloved, to know that the very same grave will open again, to know that your beloved will be raised in glory and power and honor. What a comfort to know when you feel death working in your own body, to know it's not the end. Brothers and sisters, our salvation in Christ includes the complete salvation and restoration also of our body. In body and soul, we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He's the Savior also of our body. The comfort extends also further into all eternity. And we note that in the last place, the gospel of eternal life. The eternal glory which God has promised us far transcends anything we can imagine. We confess in Lord's Day 22 that we will possess a perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived. In the words of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We do not have a detailed description of the glory that awaits us, but we know enough to make us leap with joy that the Father, the eternal Father, the Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, gave us His own Son as Savior and Lord, adopted us in Him to be His beloved children, promised to be our God and Father, made us heirs with Christ of His eternal and glorious kingdom, is such a glorious gospel that we cannot even measure the depth and the width and the height of the love and the grace that we received. What a glorious gospel! How great are the riches of God's mercy! God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no death anymore, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Yes, no sin and no curse. There will be life in abundance, flowing like a crystal stream from God's throne. There will be eternal joy and peace, harmony and love, and on a new earth where righteousness dwells. God Himself will make His dwelling with us and be our God. It's no fairy tale. It's no exaggeration. It's the gospel of truth. It's the gospel of complete and everlasting salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We possess this immeasurable treasure already now through faith in Christ. We confess here in answer 58, since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness. Now what does that mean? Do we now base our faith on a feeling in our heart? Are we assured of eternal life because we have a feeling of joy in our heart? No, it's the other way around. The joy we feel and experience in our heart is the fruit of faith. Our faith rests on the revealed promises of God's Word. The joy which we feel in our heart is the joy of faith. It's the joy which we experience when we believe God's promises. It's through faith, it's by believing these promises that we have a foretaste of heavenly joy. God fills our hearts with joy and peace when we, by the power of the Spirit, when He, by the power of His Spirit, works this faith in our hearts to believe this gospel. When we believe this gospel, we rejoice. And when we rejoice in Christ, we have a foretaste of the heavenly joy that awaits us. Let us not go into search for a feeling in our heart to find out whether we have eternal life. Let us cling to the sure and revealed promises which God proclaims to us this afternoon. Believe this gospel and rejoice in it. We also have to note the words with which Lord's Day 22 closes. We shall possess a perfect blessedness, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. That's the purpose of our salvation, that we may praise God forever. We are saved from sin and death, that we may live unto God. We are saved in order that we may glorify God by a new life of obedience and praise Him with our whole life for all eternity. Yes, also our salvation is not man-centered but God-centered. We are saved for the sake of God's glory. He saves us to the praise of the glory of His grace, Ephesians 1 verse 6, that we should be to the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1 verse 12. And brothers and sisters, when we believe these promises, which have been sealed by the blood of Christ, if you believe these promises of eternal life through Jesus Christ, then this gospel changes your life, your whole life. By the power of the working of the Holy Spirit, this gospel raises us up to a new life with Christ, a new life unto God. Believing this gospel, it's no longer possible to live for the fleeting pleasures of this world. Our heart is now where our treasure is. When we truly believe these promises, we are set free from a life of vanity that ends in death. When we believe this gospel, we also abound in the work of the Lord. It's a gospel that directs and controls our whole life and spurs us on. The dead shall be raised. We shall live because Christ lives. And we shall reign forever, for Christ our head reigns forever. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ, God has become our God. With body and soul, we belong to Him, our Savior. Amen. consistory has just the one announcement that there won't be catechism this Wednesday, but the pre-confession on Thursday will be held. Let us unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you alone are our God, and you alone we find life and comfort and rest. We thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus and for all that you have given and promised us in him. We thank you for the comfort, our only comfort, that in life and in death we belong to you through our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all our sins. We thank you for the comfort of the resurrection and the promise that we may live with you in the glory of your holy presence forever. We thank you for the promise that you will raise this, our flesh, and change our lowly bodies from corruption to incorruption. Father, trusting your promises, we live in the expectation of that great day when you will wipe away all our tears, when you will make all things new, when there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and no more pain, when you will be with us as our God and will dwell with us and we with you forever. And Father, comfort also those who are mourning over loved ones who passed away. Comfort them with this gospel. Help us also to comfort one another with this hope which you have given us, to remind one another of all that you have promised us in Christ your Son, who as our mediator and forerunner was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Help us to live in this comfort and this expectation, that we may not become weary of doing good, but may be steadfast in your service, immovable, always abounding in serving you, because we know that our labor in Christ is not in vain. Keep us from living for the here and the now, that we may not say, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and so surrender ourselves to the lusts and desires of this world. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you and your promises, which are sure and certain. Yes, keep us from being deceived by the glitter of this world. Help us to be sober and to expect the day of the resurrection soon to come. Father, you have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. It's all your work of grace. Preserve us until that day of Christ's coming. Father, be with us when we go from here. Grant us your peace. Let your name be honored and glorified. For of you and through you and unto you are all things. To you, Father, and to your Son, Jesus Christ, belong all glory and thanksgiving forever. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 16, the stanzas 3 and 5. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.